I would like to read to you this evening from a New Testament portion, the Epistle of James, chapter 4. James, chapter 4. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapour that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And may God bless to us and grant us an understanding of his own most holy word. Amen. Amen. We continue this evening our series in the book of Proverbs, where you will recall last week we considered a subject entitled Sin, the Self-Made Snare, and considered the multitude of verses to be found in Proverbs, but also in the Psalms, which draw the analogy of an individual digging a pit or laying a snare, and yet falling into it or becoming caught in it themselves. And this particular imagery, which the Holy Spirit has inspired so many times to be included in the scripture, teaches us something about the nature of sin. It shows us that all transgression is like this. And in particular, in the Proverbs, we saw how the sins that we commit with the mouth and with our words are particularly like this. Sin, we found, carries its own penalty. Sin is addictive. Sin is mutually destructive. Sin will receive judgment. But also, for the comfort and encouragement of the people of God, we see too how that the devices of sinful men against the people of God will be thwarted and will ultimately be brought to nothing. And whilst the unbeliever and the sinner is depicted as those that fall into a pit, by contrast, the language used of the people of God is that they will be lifted out from such a state and set in a secure and a spacious place. Tonight, with the Lord helping us, we will consider another of the central themes of the book of Proverbs. If you were to speak to a man or woman in the world who had very little knowledge of the Bible, and to ask them if they knew any proverb out of the Bible, there is possibly one which a great proportion of persons, particularly in this society, would be familiar with, even though perhaps they do not recognize it as coming from the Bible. And it is this proverb, very often misquoted: pride comes before a fall. Pride comes before a fall. Here is an example of a part of the Word of God which has passed almost into common currency and continues to be widely known to the present day. The exact language of the verse is not quite this, as we will shortly see. Neither is it an isolated verse. It is but a part of another of these great themes in the book of Proverbs pertaining to pride, which is our subject this evening. The world might readily quote, or rather misquote, these words: pride goes before a fall. And yet, as they do so, they little understand what pride means, and even less do they understand the fall of which Scripture speaks. Worldly man's idea of pride is perhaps of a pompous or arrogant superciliousness on the part of a certain minority of the population, those perhaps with advantage or privilege of birth, with wealth or social standing. They think of those persons as being proud, and they imagine that the fall which is spoken of is a temporal comeuppance to serve these people right on account of the arrogance which they have displayed. And by defining the meaning of those words in such a narrow way, by giving the proverb such a limited application, they think that it does not apply to them, but only to a very small minority of persons whom they are not amongst. But as we come to the Word of God and look at this subject in more detail, we will find the exceeding breadth of the sin of pride and the exceeding depth of the fall which is so often consequent upon it. Let us begin then with a few of the verses which speak in this way. And here is the well-known one in Proverbs 16, verse 18. Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. And then again in chapter 18 and at verse 12, before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honour is humility. And then straying into the latter section of Proverbs in the 29th chapter and verse 23, we have also this: a man's pride shall bring him low, but honour shall uphold the humble in spirit. Here are at least three verses speaking in this same way or of this same pattern, how that pride is the precursor of a fall or a descent, while by contrast, humility or lowliness is the precursor to elevation or exaltation. So let us look in more detail at the terms here before us, and let us seek to learn something about pride. There is a remarkable verse in 1 Timothy chapter 3. The context is that of the appointment of officers within the church, and yet in the midst of that practical instruction comes a remarkable reference. 1 Timothy 3 verse 6, speaking of a person becoming an overseer, it says, "Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil." Lest being lifted up with pride, he fall in the condemnation of the devil. Now, this seems most remarkable, most striking language. Very forceful language for such a place and such a context. Pride, we learn, is a very serious matter indeed. Pride, we are here told, is one of the particular sins of the devil. Now, one might ask, well, in what sense is the devil proud? In what way or in what situation was the devil guilty of pride? We learn of it in something of the biography of him given in the prophecy of Isaiah, where he is spoken of and described as Lucifer, the son of the morning, and his origin as one of the angels of God is spoken of. In which situation and in which place of exaltation and authority, we read that Lucifer, as then was, lifted up with pride, sought to rebel against God. And in consequence of that heavenly rebellion, this spiritual wickedness in heavenly places, to use Ephesians' description, he was cast down to the very utmost of depths, cast down from heaven even unto earth, pending a still deeper casting into that lake which burneth forever with fire and brimstone. Pride goeth before destruction. Here is the magnitude of these words. Here is the exceeding sinfulness of pride. And here is the exceeding depth to which it is capable of casting an individual. Pride is a sin of such proportions. Pride is a malady of such grievous effect and influence that it could make a devil of the devil and bring him, as with all those guilty of it, into the very depths of hell. These are not trifling matters which we are dealing with here. These are not the simplistic, limited transgressions which the world might imagine when they use these words. If we would know what these words mean, pride goeth before destruction, then we need only look at the biography of Satan to understand the size of it and the seriousness of it. Pride Proverbs chapter 30 tells us of the widespread nature of this sin of pride. And here in some verses, which God willing we shall look at in a future date, we read this, Proverbs 30 verse 11. There is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation whose teeth are as swords, and their jaw teeth as knives, to devour the poor from off the earth, and the needy from among men. Here are words speaking of the widespread nature of sin. That it does not affect one or two persons, that it is not a problem of the minority, but that it affects and infects whole generations. Now, this does not simply mean persons of a particular age. It is speaking of the generation of man. It is speaking of humanity in the round. A generation, a species, whose eyes are lofty, and oh, how their eyelids are lifted up, pure in their own eyes, and yet not washed from their filthiness. We have seen what pride was like in the case of the devil, and what it did and what it made of him. And here is the nature of pride in humanity. Here is what it does. They see themselves as pure in their own eyes, whilst not being washed from their own filthiness. It blinds them to all their other sins. Here is a remarkable thing. In the great spectrum of sins, pride has this added danger in that it may blind men and women to all the rest. If sin is a wasting disorder, if sin is like a disease eating away at the flesh and destroying the body, then pride is like a component of that disease that renders the sufferer insensible to what is going on within them. You see how great a problem pride is and how serious a matter. Now, the book of Proverbs also gives us various examples of pride in practice and what it is like and how it manifests itself. Here in Proverbs 14, verse 3, for example, in the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise shall preserve them. Pride can be manifest in speech. Pride is a sin that can be upon the lips. It does not necessarily have to be an emotion. It does not have to be a state of mind. It can be evidenced in the things which a person says pertaining to themselves or indeed pertaining to other people. Here is another verse showing what pride is like in practice. Proverbs 27, verse 1. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Now, if you recognize those words, it is because we read them quoted in the book of James, or at least we read them alluded to in the book of James. Go to now, he says in that fourth chapter, verse 13, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. He adds in verse 16, all such rejoicing is evil. And this fourth chapter of James is a chapter about pride. And here is an example of pride in practice. It is what John in his first epistle calls the pride of life. That a man should be proud of his own existence. So confident in his own permanence, his own longevity, his own security, that he becomes presumptuous. That he entirely forgets his own mortality. He entirely forgets the fact of death, which must be faced, and after death, the judgment. And he boasts himself of tomorrow. And not only of tomorrow, but of next year. Indeed, of his whole life. He says unto his soul with the rich fool of Luke's gospel, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. There's much store laid up for many years. This is another form of pride. Again, a form of pride of which so many in the world are entirely ignorant and blinkered to it, that they themselves are proud by the presumptuous attitude which they cultivate in regard to their own lives. The pride of life, that form of pride which thinks that they will live forever. If not literally, at least metaphorically, at least psychologically in the way they conduct themselves. Listen to how Proverbs 27 goes on in the second verse. Let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth. A stranger, and not thine own lips. To this we might add Proverbs 26, verse 12. Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There is more hope of a fool than of him. And then again in Proverbs 25, verse 27, a most remarkable statement, which came to me with freshness in reading it. It is not good to eat much honey, so for men to search their own glory is not glory. Here is another form which pride so often takes, unbeknownst to the sinner. It is that which the world speaks of as self-esteem. Self-esteem, it is such a popular term in the world and in psychology and in philosophy. The opinion that one has of oneself, and there are a great many self-help courses, and there are a great many humanistic commentators and social philosophizers who will speak of self-esteem as being such a vital and an important thing. And the individual is encouraged, for their own good, to think as highly of themselves as possible. This is the route to success, apparently. To have this exalted opinion of oneself. It is how to do well in business. It is how to progress with one's career. It is how to advance oneself in whatever sphere or strata of society one is found. The Bible speaks much more bluntly concerning it. Let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth. For men to search their own glory is not glory. Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There is more hope of a fool than of him. The unbelieving man has no reason to think highly of himself, no cause, no grounds, no substantive evidence or reason to think of himself in any other way than in abject despair. For the sinful man, the unbelieving man, is lost, is dead, is blind, is incapable, is entirely unable to do anything of himself, by himself, for himself, except to sin and to sink lower and lower. And when an individual in that state has been taught to praise himself and to esteem himself and to think highly of himself, then is this scripture true, that there is more hope of a fool than for him? Because he has in his own mind a form of wisdom. He thinks he has the answers, he thinks he has the knowledge, the solution, and yet it is all founded upon his own conceit. So that he stops thinking of himself as a fool, spiritually speaking. He stops thinking himself as in ignorance of those things which are able to make one wise unto salvation. He has a wisdom of his own making, and it all arises from his own conceit. We may learn still more about the nature of pride by looking at those things which are described as being opposite to it. For example, Proverbs 13, verse 10. Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. The opposite or the antithesis of pride here is this state of being well-advised. Now, this does not refer to any secular or human advice or knowledge. This is, of course, speaking of spiritual wisdom, of spiritual counsel, as we have seen time and again in this book of Proverbs. Pride, we here learn, is the opposite of, pride is opposed to, receiving the truth of Scripture. Those who will hear the word of God, those who will receive with meekness the engrafted word, are those here described as being well advised and therefore wise unto salvation. The proud is the very opposite of that. Oh, how many men and women there are whom, if we challenged and said, "Are you a proud person?" they would at once deny it and say, "No, I'm not a proud person." But then ask them if they believe the word of God, if they accept what it says concerning them, if they heed its teachings and obey its commandments. Why, of course they don't. The Bible, they despise it. They reject it as some outdated religious text, as some medieval fraud, or whatever excuse they use for it. That resistance to the truth of God, that opposition to the advice of Scripture, is pride in another form. They think themselves too good for the Bible. They think themselves to be above the Bible. They think themselves superior to the Word of God and entirely unneeding its truth or its counsel. This is pride. Again, let us look at another of the opposites as declared in Proverbs 28. Verse 25. He that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife, but he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. Here, pride is shown to be the opposite of trusting in the Lord. The natural man does not want to trust in the Lord. The natural man would rather trust in anything other than God, other than the divine being. Natural man wants to trust in other men, Natural man wants to trust in practical, material, physical things. Natural man wants to trust in the elements of the world. Natural man very often wants to trust himself. To think that he has got the means, he has got the power, he has got the wherewithal to defend himself and to preserve himself and to do himself good. And this is another form of pride. Man exalting himself above God. He does not want to trust in the Lord. He thinks he can manage quite well without God. Here is a form of pride which is rife throughout this generation. Having seen something then of the nature of pride, let us see what Scripture says about the nature of the fall that will follow it. For example, listen to these verses. Proverbs 11, verse 2. When pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. Proverbs 13, verse 10, which we just read. Only by pride cometh contention. In 28, verse 25, it was by pride cometh strife. Then in chapter 16, verses 18 and 19, we have pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. Better it is to be of an humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Then let us add Proverbs 18, verse 12, before destruction, the heart of man is haughty. Here we find the course that follows pride. Here we see the trajectory of the fall of the proud. Proverbs 16 mentions the proud dividing the spoil. And we cannot overlook this. We cannot neglect this verse. You see, sometimes the proud seem to do very well for themselves. Those who proudly deny God's word, those who proudly defy God himself, those who are wise in their own conceits, those filled with self-esteem and covered with their own glory. Very often in this life they seem to prosper, and the proud are to be seen dividing the spoil. And yet that which they think is their exaltation, their advancement, is but a part of their fall. Alas, it is one of the alluring and deceiving features of this sin. It is part of the deceitfulness of sin. They, in their pride, seem to do well and therefore become more proud, and perhaps, in the purposes of the adversary, seem to prosper even more. And yet there is instead a hardening and an increasing in the sin of pride. But how does it progress? When pride cometh, then cometh shame. When pride cometh, then there is strife. Then there is contention. Then there is a fall. Then there is destruction. The strife and contention that follows pride can very often be obvious and practical. It can be that argumentation that develops between men and women of the earth. A proud individual soon makes enemies of their own amongst other unbelieving men and women. There are contentions and there are strifes where persons particularly afflicted with pride are found. But there is a still greater contention into which the proud are entered, and that is a contention with God himself. They who proudly denounce God, they who proudly would do without him, are those who are described by James in that chapter as being at enmity with God. Their contention is with him, and that contention will soon develop into strife, because they must meet that God. They must experience his hot displeasure, if not in this life, then most certainly in the next. For pride is so often followed, and so swiftly followed, by shame. And any sort of shame which a proud person might one day experience in this life is as nothing compared to the shame which they must feel when they ultimately stand before God. Then there is the fall. Then there is that destruction of which Scripture speaks. There is that condemnation of the devil into which they too will enter in final judgment. This is the trajectory of the fall of the proud. Proverbs speaks too of God's opinion of pride. Let us try, and we do this reverently, to view proud man from God's perspective. God, who knoweth not only the number of the stars, but also their names. There are more stars, it is believed, even in the known universe, than humanity really has a number to put to it. God not only knows that number correct to a precise figure, but he, we are told, has a name for every one of those stars. How small, then, in that vast creation of God, does this galaxy in which we find ourselves appear? And in this vast galaxy, measured in terms of its dimensions in light years, there is one star which we know as the sun. How small does that appear? And orbiting that sun is this planet upon which we live. Smaller too, by several orders of magnitude. And then, upon that planet is its habitable surface, which is a fraction of a third of it. And then there are men and women upon its surface, perhaps 6 foot tall, perhaps 80 kilos in weight. Absolutely insignificant. The nations are as the small dust of the balances to God. All its oceans are as but a drop in a bucket. How much smaller, then, is an individual man or woman? And then, looking through that heavenly glass, if we may so call it, looking at things with that perspective, the smallness of the galaxy, the smallness of this sun, the smallness of this planet, the exceeding smallness of man upon it, how utterly incongruous and futile and foolish does the pride of man then appear to be. We are as less than grasshoppers, to use the spiritual description. We are as less than dust by comparison with the greatness of God. And for those particles, for those motes, for that dust, to be so proud as to think that they can do without God, that they are greater than God, that they are other than God. How ridiculous, how abominable does that pride appear. Little wonder then that we read this concerning God's opinion of proud men, God's opinion of the pride of men. For example, we have this in Proverbs 6, verse 17. These things, we are told, are an abomination to the Lord, things which the Lord doth hate. A proud look is there, first amongst them. It is a statement which is reiterated in a different way in Proverbs 8, verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Proverbs 15, verse 25. The Lord will destroy the house of the proud. Proverbs 16, verse 5. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. Proverbs 21, verse 4. An high look and a proud heart and the ploughing of the wicked is sin. Such is God's divine opinion of the pride of men, a thing hated of him because it is sin in his sight, hated to the point of abomination, deserving and meriting destruction at his hand. Pride is deadly. Pride is a terrible sin, and pride, as we have already seen, is a universal sin. Pride takes on so many different forms. Therefore, we should not be surprised to learn that it also afflicts the people of God. Pride is a problem for Christians. You see, pride is one of the devil's best instruments. Pride is one of the sins with which he can afflict the holiest of men. The devil can beset with pride the minister as he comes from the pulpit. The devil can tempt with pride the missionary engaged upon God's service. Pride can afflict the heart of one who has been used of God as instrumental in the salvation of another or in the preaching of the gospel to them. Pride is that thing which can come in and utterly spoil and ruin our highest works for God, our greatest service for him, our holiest times, our mountaintop experiences can be reversed in a moment. As the devil insinuates in our ear and says, "Oh, haven't you done well? Look what you've achieved. Look how far you've come. Look at the strength of your faith. Look at these things which you've suffered." And in a moment, the greatest of spiritual achievements, if we may so call them, is undone by pride. What then is the remedy to these things? Proverbs will teach us this too. Indeed, in so many of these verses that speak of pride, the antidote is coupled to it. Proverbs 15, verse 33, "The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honour is humility." Proverbs 16, verse 19, "Better it is to be of an humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud." Proverbs 18, verse 12, "Before destruction the heart of a man is haughty, and before honour is humility." Proverbs 22, verse 4, "By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honour and life." Proverbs 29, verse 23, A man's pride shall bring him low, but honour shall uphold the humble in spirit. The antidote to pride is very obvious, is self-evident. It is humility. It is lowliness. It is a true recognition of what we are relative to God, and holding that in the forefront of our minds as a defense, as a guard against that perennial sin, that all-invasive sin of pride. To practice, to be humble. Not a humility which is simply an inverse pride, as we go about declaring how humble we are. No, no. A true biblical humility. A poverty of heart, as the Beatitude speaks of it. Blessed are the poor in heart. This correct estimation and recognition of ourselves in the sight of God. We have read these scriptures concerning pride. We have seen what the Bible tells us and warns us concerning it. Do ye think, asks James, that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us, that's the natural man, our human inclinations, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. The scriptures do not say it in vain. It is true. It is a warning. It is a cautionary note. We hear too in the Word of God the remedy against pride, and perhaps we think, well, this is the antidote. This is the answer. To will is present with us. We desire to live like this. We desire to be like this. But how to do that? How to perform that? That seems to elude us. Do ye think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? James 4, verse 6. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. You see, my friends, if we had these words in Scripture warning us against pride and exhorting us to humility, and those things stood in isolation, then we might have reason to despair. But coupled with such words as these, we are told, he giveth more grace. And this is the greatest answer. This is what we have to cling on to. The grace of God that will help us overcome pride. The grace of God which will assist us in the practice of humility. He giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. And here is a still greater practical list of how we may thus conduct ourselves. Submit yourselves, therefore, unto God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Here are still further exhortations and practical instructions from Scripture. In isolation, impossible to follow. But they are commandments with this glorious promise, he giveth more grace. Oh, may God teach us the truth of his word and encourage us in the glorious fact of his grace extended toward us for the obedience of it. Amen. Amen. Hymn 695. Hymn 695, which says, "Our flesh and sense must be denied, passion and envy, lust and pride, while justice, temperance, truth and love, our inward godliness approve." Number 695. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all. Amen.
Amen.